Welcome, everybody, to Wednesday night's Women's Bible Study. I hope you enjoyed the song there. We are having a little problem getting a clear connection with Megan, so she's giving it a try through Charlie or Steve to get that rectified. But in the interim, I have Karen with me. Good evening, Karen.
Good evening.
And all three of us welcome everybody who has joined us tonight. We are going to finish up Chapter 7 of Luke and move into Chapter 8, I trust. And Karen, while before we start, did you have anything you wanted to share or say before we head into the Bible study?
I don't think so.
Well, that is fine.
Not that I can think of right now.
Yep. Well, I know Megan, I hope Megan can hear us, and we're actually going to start in Chapter 7 of Luke on verse 36. So if you would start to read, I'd appreciate it.
Okay. See. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged.
Okay, and he turned. Stop there.
Yep.
I thought it was worth just going through that story. One thing to note that I think it's easy for us to miss oftentimes is just the simple fact that, you know, we know Jesus sat at meat or ate with publicans and sinners, but here he's in the house of a Pharisee. And the Pharisee asked, and he went, and while he's there, a woman comes in when she hears that he's there. She comes because, of course, we know that Jesus and that which he is doing, the fame of him, so to speak, has gone forth. So people have heard about him, even if they haven't yet seen and heard him. And so she goes into the Pharisee's house where Jesus is, and it says there that she stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she washed his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment.
Can you hear me now?
Yes. Welcome.
Rant. Thank you.
My Skype has a picture of Stephen H. Atherton on it.
I don't. Hopefully what I say sounds like him, but I'm sure my voice does not.
Well, you know, the funny thing about that picture for me is it's sitting right here in my living room. I can see my ceiling, you know. It had to have been last summer when he was here and I was gone for that short bit of time. So it's funny to see Steve's head in my living room and Megan's voice. Well, I'll just punch that down into the lower toolbar and get off that subject.
Thank you. Where are we?
We just read the verse 36 through 43.
Okay.
And we had, before the Bible study started, when we realized that Megan's Skype connection was not acceptable, she had shared something about Pharisees. I don't know, Megan, since we couldn't understand you, do you think it's a good time to share it with all? You have the floor, in other words.
I think basically, I remember Steve saying that the way that the Jewish church is run now is like the Pharisees were at the time of Jesus. It wasn't always like that, but at some point, not too long after Jesus died, there was a, what would you call it, a conference, a meeting of the, you know, the heads of whoever makes the decisions in the church there, and they chose the Pharisaical type of way of
faith, so to speak.
Okay, there we go. I was thinking religion. Whatever.
Yeah, you know, and it isn't faith, which is so funny, but, I mean, it isn't funny. Actually, it's tragic, but...
Yep. It used to be a more faithful way of Jewish faith than it became after Jesus died, when they actually chose the way of the Pharisees, which was... really in the flesh rather than faithful.
Yeah, I had mentioned to you all that I had looked it up, and in the Merriam-Webster dictionary, it says, a member of a Jewish sect of the intertestamental period, noted for strict observance of rites and ceremonies of the written law, and for insistence on the validity of their own oral traditions concerning the law. And it's, I think it's something worth having said, because we see in these verses the contrast between a Pharisee, and you can understand why he doesn't see himself as a sinner, man. He is abiding by what he and the other Pharisees have decided is what you're supposed to do. And you have a woman who, recognizes that, she does fall short of that, of the glory of God, and she is in need of someone to reconcile her, unlike Simon the Pharisee, who thinks he's already acceptable. And so she comes in to Simon's house and literally washes Jesus' feet with her tears, dries it with her hair, and anoints it with costly ointment. And she kisses his feet continually while he's there. And then you have Simon, who's saying inside of himself. He doesn't even open his mouth and say it. And he says, in verse 39, it says, now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. Like, he didn't even know he was a sinner. All men are sinners. All. You know? And it's interesting.
She was way ahead of him because she realized she was a sinner. And it kind of reminds me of the beginning of chapter 7 with the centurion's story, because the Pharisees there considered him to be worthy and he knew that he wasn't.
Yeah. That's a good point. Because of his deeds. Go ahead, Megan.
Something that just struck me that I had never thought of before. You know, the Pharisees are always saying he's eating with publicans and sinners. And yet here there's a Pharisee who's invited him to dinner.
Yes, and maybe you missed it in the very beginning, but I had pointed it out, because it's easy to miss the fact, because we always know he's out there with publicans and sinners, but here he's sitting at meat with a Pharisee.
Yep.
I mean, I agree, it's easy never to have really noticed that. I mean, we can read it and all, but yeah, he goes into a Pharisee's house. So we have a Pharisee thinking in his heart, if Jesus really was a prophet, he would know what manner of woman this is. And Jesus, of course, discerning his heart and proving by Simon's very own kind of standard of judgment that he, in fact, is a prophet and, of course, much more. And it says here, and Jesus answering said unto him. Now, Simon hadn't said anything, but he had thought something. And so Jesus goes, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And Simon, who now just thought this thought, thinking if he was a prophet, calls him master. You know, so it's kind of interesting when you think about it, because does he even believe Jesus is the master? You know what I'm saying? And yet he calls him, and he says, master, say on. So Jesus gives him the story of a certain creditor with two debtors, one who owed 500 pence and the other 50. And I didn't look up the word or anything, but I was thinking about this on the way over to work this morning. Verse 42 says, and when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. I mean, this is what God's forgiveness is like. He just forgives you. He doesn't have a string attached. It's just cut and dry. You had a debt. You couldn't pay it. He forgave the debt, and that's what he did to these two people in this parable or story. He speaks to Simon, and then he asks Simon a question. He says, tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. So Simon had the right answer. But the bigger question is, did Simon understand what Jesus was saying about the debt there?
Well, what he didn't realize is that this woman had the 500 pence, but he had the 50. Or could have the 50 if he, let me rephrase this. He did not yet recognize, maybe he never did, I don't know. But he did not recognize that he was a debtor to this man, to the Lord, should I say. He did not recognize that he was a sinner. So, you know, those who had, what did it say there? They had nothing to pay. He frankly forgave them both. You know, forgiveness comes when you ask for it. And Simon didn't recognize that he was a sinner, so he can't really be included in that at this time, at any rate.
Yeah. Yeah.
Which is very common.
Go ahead.
Sorry.
No.
I know I've said it before, I'm pretty sure on Wednesdays. When I was writing to Steve, emailing him before I came over here, before we got married even, I mean, engaged even. But anyway, I remember writing to him and asking him if I was still a sinner because, you know, I'd been in church since I was 10. I didn't know if I was a sinner because church never preached that you are still a sinner and that your sin is your flesh and how to put it off and what have you. It was an edifying of the flesh kind of church and doctrine and teaching, and that is very common out there, that people go to church, they're self-righteous, they think they're no longer a sinner, except maybe a few, you know, periodically, I may sin here and there kind of thing, you know, a little white lie or something, but the recognition of being a sinner until the day you die is not a common thing in church anymore.
You're right. I mean, that wasn't something I knew personally, but I've had people say to me that they didn't know that they were sinners. And just like your testimony.
Now I know.
Yeah, no, I understand. It's something that it's a deception that many people are under. But, you know, the other side of it that I just want to point out is absolutely every one of us had a debt and has a debt that we can't pay. We cannot reconcile ourselves to God by anything we do, and we are dependent upon the sufficiency of His blood and of His mercy and grace. And that is what we have to stand in, not any kind of sense of our own okayness. Because when I read this morning, you know, it's as though Simon sees himself as a peer to Jesus. Maybe even an equal. You know, like one of the good guys. Well, even Jesus said, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but, you know, Father. God." But Simon was wrong. None of us are good guys. But if you will, Jesus has frankly forgiven you, if you'll receive it, right? And that is the grace of God that we rest in. But then he goes on. And so Jesus ministers to Simon. Where Simon went with it, I don't know. Maybe we'll find out as we further read or research. But, you know, he then turns to the woman. And Karen, if you would pick up and read through the end of chapter 7.
Okay. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, "Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman since the time I came in hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace."
So, you know, he ministered to this woman directly. He ministered that which those around him aren't going to receive and aren't going to understand and are going to now judge him by. And yet in no way did it stop him from not only rebuking Simon and pointing out that which this woman did was right, but then he turns to her. But he also identifies, and 47 is kind of interesting to me, he says, "Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven." So he didn't lessen the fact that her sorrow over her sins was somehow not necessary. You know what I'm saying? It was true. She had a lot of sins. And she came to the one who had the hope of forgiveness. And you have this man, Jesus, fulfill that hope and forgive her. He doesn't act like she really wasn't all that bad or anything. I mean, truth is, she really was all that bad. But he says that she loved much. She was forgiven much because she loved much. And that word love there is agape. I looked it up. And to somebody who a little is forgiven, what does it say there? But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And then he turns to her directly and says, "Thy sins are forgiven thee." And he tells her that her faith hath saved her, and to go in peace. So he told her three things. One is he told her that her sins were forgiven. He told her that her faith had saved her. She believed unto salvation. She had a hope in Christ and his mercy and grace that was fulfilled, that he confirmed was there for her. And he told her to go in peace, and that is that reconciliation that he has now spoken that has been wrought in her, that she's to go in that, go in peace. She's been reconciled. She's been forgiven. Something to think about, since we can so struggle with many of these points. First of all, knowing that we're sinners. Then, once we know we're sinners, we have a hard time getting over the knowledge that we're sinners and receiving the forgiveness of God, believing it, and then going in it. And yet that's what you see here. And it's a requirement. If we're going to be found faithful in Christ Jesus, to experience all three of this. I don't know if either of you want to add anything there before we move into chapter 8.
Well, something. You know, when it says he frankly forgave them both, he forgave them totally. Completely. There was nothing that they weren't forgiven of. So it didn't matter whether they were forgiven, you know, in some ways, whether they were forgiven 50 pence or 500 pence, because they were, both had a clean slate. And so they were able to then start again. And that's what the Lord does with us. And I was reminded when you were going through that of Rick's example, which, did he show us that in Texas? With the white marker, where you have somebody write out their sins. You know, just hit the headlines. You don't have to go into details. And then, you know, give them a marker, an eraser of some sort, and wipe it away. And that's what the Lord does. You know, the sad thing is, I have been with Steve when he has done that twice since Texas. The one time it was received and, you know, may not have been fully written down or what have you, but the message was received. The other one, the person didn't want to write them down because it was his sin. He didn't want anyone else to know it. And it was almost like he couldn't receive the forgiveness of the Lord. You know, Steve explained what he would have done with it, which was just erase it, rub it out. It's gone. It's a whiteboard again. And yet that person, at this point, seems to not have received forgiveness of the Lord and gone forward in it. Which was just, you know, sometimes you see something, you see the hand of the Lord out to somebody and you see them turn away, and it's just so sorrowful.
It is.
But you know, you mentioned that we, by our nature, is to try and think that somehow we have something good to offer the Lord. There's got to be some redeeming quality that can give me entrance to the Lord. And there is, but it's the blood of the Lamb. And that's all that gives us entrance. You saw, you know, a good picture is Cain and Abel. Abel brought that which the Lord saw as being good, which was the sacrifice. And Cain brought that which was cursed, which was his own works. But that is our flesh. That is our nature. That is the...
That's what will take us to hell, if we continue to give it heed, if to those who do.
And that's not the gospel. The gospel is the sacrifice is sufficient and is pleasing to the Lord.
Yeah. You know, what the Lord did in his plan of salvation was provoked by the fact that God is love, not by the fact that we are lovable.
That's a very good point.
And one of the things, too, that is, I think, important to throw out here is oftentimes when we're, you know, making judgments, where it's a comparison thing. Well, geez, I don't do what that person does. Or, geez, I'm doing this and that person isn't. And so we make these judgments in the flesh, and sometimes we lose hope, and other times we think we're something we're not. And neither of those are right. And when you were talking about the one person who wouldn't write down their sins, you know, we come humbly. And actually, we never get to be unhumble if we want to be in the Lord. It is always and increasingly a humble state to stand in, because it is never anything but the hope of Christ that we live, breathe, and move in. And it is so contrary to our flesh to stand up and walk, so to speak, in Christ Jesus without feeling somehow like we can. But our entire hope has to rest in him, and we do it because of that, not because of anything else. And that is, you know, what mixing the Word of God with faith is to believe what he said. I mean, gosh, here we see the woman, he tells her, go in peace. Do you go in peace, you know? In that knowledge and, peace, that's that reconciliation, walking in that peace that God has wrought. Or do you struggle to believe that somehow you really have it, or however you might verbalize it? And I mean, we all have and do, and yet, and when you, as you do go in peace, it is actually an element of humbleness, not an element of getting anything together. Not an element of, well, I'm not as bad as I used to be. It's an element of the submission to the sufficiency of God's plan of salvation. And you get up and you walk in it, notwithstanding anything else. And she did. She's a perfect picture here of what you have to do to be in right standing with God. Or she's a picture.
You know, another... She's what?
She's a picture. Yes, it's a picture of that. So go
ahead.
Sorry,
I seem to talk over you sometimes. We were talking with Steve, what was it, like a week ago, about this part of her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. You know, as your walk with the Lord grows, and you see more of your sin, you come to love the Lord more. If you don't see more, then you don't have the opportunity to be quite as fully blessed in, you know, the abundant forgiveness. I don't know if I said that.
I think you said it well. Yeah, the one thing I'd say is the more you walk with the Lord, the more you see your need for him, would be another way I'd say
sure.
The same thing.
And the more you realize it's about him, and that your flesh is going to just hang around. It's just going to be there. And, you know, to to rightly fight the battle of faith is a thing where I find I'm seeing a little bit, you know, what sort of amount, I don't know, only the Lord knows, but the fact that I lament the fact that, oh, there's me again, you know, my flesh continues to be there, means my eyes are not in the right battle. That's going to be there. And we have to choose to not give it heed and to choose rather to continue to be thankful for the Lord and to walk by faith. Because when we look at ourselves, we're really looking at works and we're really looking at unbelief and we're really behaving just like Simon over here as a Pharisee when we think well of ourselves. Rightly dividing the battle is something that you have talked about in the past.
Yep, and one thing I know is that part of faith is to actually believe that we can. And you look at the testimony of Caleb, and I bring it up because I know that we are in a time that is moving into a new time of that possession of those things the Lord has for us. And I don't really have some kind of like knowledge of how it's going to, how it is, but you look at the testimony that God has given us of the children of Israel, and there was this entire generation, but two men, that died because they did not believe God. And when these two men entered in, they were in their 80s. And when Joshua asked Caleb if he was able to take the mountain that had been promised him, Caleb in his 80s said, "I am well able," and did so. And I know, as you know, Megan knows, a few people know that this month is, and this new year, I'm kind of moving into some things that are unknown to me. I'm learning some new things job-wise and all, and I'll just tell you, we're moving into the third week of January, and I haven't been any kind of like great victorious, aren't I smart, or anything like that. We won't even ask Steve, who would be the one that could tell you, you know. But part of the I am able is that you don't give up, because in your natural man, you're just simply not. But in Christ, I can learn these things. I can do these things. I can listen and do that which I must. I can become a faithful servant, a person to whom the Lord, just like the centurion that Karen has brought back up, who when he tells somebody to go and do something, they go and do it. I mean, how many of us raise our hands and say, "Yep, that sounds like me"? You know what I'm saying? But the way the Lord exercises us is that it's not like we get up and we say, "I can do it," and then everything is paradise and aren't we capable? No, you have to believe Him despite, and press on notwithstanding. And it's, as I said before, it is humbling, because He's never going to give testimony about how great and wonderful we are. And if you stop and think, when Jesus talks about those who enter in, and He calls them good and faithful servants, they say to Him, "When did I?" They don't even know. And we press on and press forward because we believe Him for that which He has promised, and part of it, that promise, is that we can in fact do that which He has asked. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah. Now, coming back to this woman who anointed Jesus' feet, who was a sinner, as we read through the story, I was reminded, and also in our chatting here, of Hebrews 4, verse 16, which reads, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." You know, we come boldly, but we come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we can get mercy and find grace in time of need. So, I mean, that's, you know, receiving the cup of salvation and calling on the name of the Lord. That is what it is. That is the gospel. Recognizing that you're in need of the grace and the mercy of the Lord, and coming to Him, recognizing that, so you could receive it, and then keep going.
Yeah. Yeah. I guess one could say it's recognizing the nature of God is love, and to avail yourself of it.
Yeah. That's the part that we, I don't know about we, I periodically sort of shrink on, is the availing yourself on it, because it's easy to look at yourself as being unworthy and shrink back, rather than recognizing you're unworthy, but He loved us while we were yet sinners and yet, as you said, unlovable. And come boldly to Him, the King of Glory, you know, yep. And receive of that He has.
Yep. And if this woman, whose sins were many, like many of us, could do it, so can we.
Amen.
So should we. And so must we, right?
If we don't, we're not His.
Yeah. If we don't, we go to hell. So, with that note, why don't we move into chapter 8? Karen?
Okay. And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and shewing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils, and Joanna the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others which ministered unto him of their substance.
Okay, you can stop there for a minute. So, you know, he's moving around, and it says he actually went throughout every city and village, preaching and shewing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, which is... You know, it reminds me of the angels coming to the shepherds, you know. Behold, we bring you glad tidings of great joy, for unto you this day in the city of David a Savior is born. It's something like that. And here, that Savior who was born is bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And those glad tidings are really the invitation to become a citizen of that kingdom. And of course, along with it comes the benefits. So you have right there certain women. So he had the 12 apostles that were with him, and certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, and he names 3. And they ministered unto him out of their substance. So they were financial supporters of Jesus' ministry. And they followed too. And it was interesting, we all know Mary Magdalene. But Herod's steward's wife was one of them. I thought that was interesting. And Susanna. So 3 women by name here that followed Jesus and ministered unto him of their substance. So, Karen, if you want to go and read from 4 down a ways.
And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." And his disciples asked him, saying, "What might this parable be?" And he said, "Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand."
I want to stop you there for a quick moment, and then I'll let you read on down. Something that was said last night in the Bible study, because this is interesting, isn't it? Have you ever wondered why it is that he spoke in parables, so seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand? But it was interesting last night because one of the things that was said is that the Word of God is easy to understand. It's pride and rebellion in a it's proud and rebellious people God isn't going to give understanding to. And actually, Davy even said that their pride and rebellion cut off the flow of it. So here, you know, Jesus is ministering to a people very much like, you know, the church today, and they're in pride and rebellion, and so he comes to them in parables. Does he want them to hear? Does he want them to repent? Sure. But they need to humble themselves before him, before God. So if you go ahead.
Well, I'm reminded of Proverbs, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and the beginning of knowledge."
Amen. And by it, men depart from evil.
Yes. I noticed there in verse 8, when he had said these things, he cried, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear."
Yeah.
You know, I mean, the Lord would that all men should come to know him. Most don't choose to.
Yeah.
By choosing to not, they're choosing to not, you know. That was very complicated.
Yeah, well, you kind of stop, and I think we were all waiting for it to be more, but you're right. By choosing not to hear, they choose not to hear.
And yeah, by not choosing, they choose not to hear.
Yeah.
The other thing that I know has been said before, but is always worth, I think, bringing up again, is verse 5, "A sower went out to sow his seed." And the seed is the Word of God. Because Jesus tells it there in verse 11, which is skipping ahead a little, but that's the gospel. The gospel is the seed. And we are the sowers. We who have received the gospel and have asked Jesus to be our Lord and Savior are the sowers. The seed is the gospel. We're not told to go and investigate the ground or check and see if someone's heart is ready for it or if they'll receive it, or to look in their ears and see if they're deaf to it and won't hear it. We're told to sow. And that's something that we ought to do. And that, you know, that was really a cool thing for me to hear back when I heard it, you know, when Davey was here in New England doing revivals, because all we have to do is share the gospel and what the Lord's done for us. You don't have to do some great mysteries or, you know, anything else. What people who don't know the Lord need to know is gospel. And that's what the sower went out to sow his seed. That's our job.
And what you said out in Texas too, Megan, was that it was a freedom that you just sow the seed. You know,
sure.
You don't have to worry about going back there and making sure that it's coming up.
Yep.
You know, that's not our job.
Yeah.
Another thing you just said that I think is worth pulling out, and actually I believe we're going to come to it, obviously not this today, but in chapter 8 you had the story of the Gadarene demoniac, and Jesus told him to go tell what great things God had done for him. And if you remember, and we'll see it, when the people came out to see what had happened, because this legion of demons had gone into the swine, they asked Jesus to leave. And this man who was now clothed in his right mind and sitting and talking with Jesus wanted to go, and Jesus told him to go back and tell what great things God had done for him. And he went back and told what great things Jesus had done for him. And the next time Jesus passed through, the city was prepared to hear, and Jesus was welcomed. Yeah. So, you know, there's a man who did just what you're saying. He went and told what good things God had done. And in so doing, he sowed the seed, and that seed took root. And when the Lord came back, it found a place. Whereas at first, the people were afraid and didn't want him. So, you know, gosh, if the guy had judged the Lord, judged the people by that, he would never have obeyed the Lord, would he have? Or he might not have, you know.
He was a good sower.
He was. But I had never, I mean, I thought that was an interesting point, tell what good things the Lord has done. You know, we don't tell what we don't know, we tell what we do know. We don't speak what we don't know, we speak what we do know.
Yeah.
And all who have come to know Jesus as their Savior has some good things to tell, don't they? Don't we? So why don't we read his explanation of those verses and see how far we get before the end of this hour. So Karen, that would be
11.
Yes, thank you.
Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil, and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience.
Okay. So there's only four grounds upon which the seed of God will fall. So everybody's falls into one of these four categories. Now, I want to say right up front that you don't have to stay in whatever category you might be in if it's not the fourth. The fourth is the category we need to be in, where the good ground, you know, and that's that ground that has had, that's been weeded and prepared to receive the word and doesn't have things that crowd it out, choke it out, or take its place. And I say that because when you look at verse 14, you see that the person doesn't fall away, so to speak, but there's no fruit to them because of the cares and riches and pleasures of this life. So cares, you know, the woes, the what ifs, the but I can'ts, the whatever it is, I don't have, whatever the care is, takes up your time, energy, and steals your faith. But also riches, you know, things that you prefer over God, and pleasures that you prefer over God. You know, one of the things in Hebrews 11 was that Moses esteemed the riches of God greater than the pleasures of Egypt or something. I know I said that terribly, so let me just go in and... Hebrews 11 is easy to go to. You can always know where that
25.
Is. Do you want to read it, Megan?
choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. When it talks about pleasures of this life, some of those pleasures are things in our modern society, like watching the telly all day, or playing games all day, or being neglectful of the first things that the Lord has given you to be responsible over. Sort of the vanity, if you will, of laziness and, not being attentive to the Lord and to His leading. But some of the pleasures of this life might just be what you want to do rather than serving the Lord who is your Lord.
Yeah, that's kind of a large subject. When you're talking, I think of the idea of you just kind of never get around to it.
Yeah.
But I know one thing that Davy has spoken, which also kind of touches upon what you're saying, is how if you're going to be a servant of the Lord and somebody calls or something, it doesn't matter if you're watching the television or you're doing this or you're doing that. It's more important to serve the Lord. And it's sure. Not that there's anything wrong with watching the television. I mean, us three women here enjoy sewing things, quilts that predominantly we would share. God doesn't have anything against such things as long as it's in submission to Him, not Him in submission to, you know what I mean? So, because...
I know I've done that.
Oh, so have I.
Not in submission to Him.
Me too. And of course you have the two, I think most of us here probably find ourselves in that category or passing through it, so to speak, but the other two are the one where Satan comes and steals that seed immediately. The people don't even have a chance. And then the other one is they get all excited, but as soon as the first thing happens that they have to struggle through or doesn't feel good or whatever, it's not that important. They give it up and they walk away. But, you know, as we learned this summer and we've read in, I think it's John 15 with abiding in the vine, God's going to cut off the unfruitful branches. So it is imperative that we put God in His rightful place in our lives and allow all this other stuff to fall away. It's imperative. One thing that was said last night is Jesus has to be the beginning, He has to be the end, and He has to be everything in between. And if you fear that you can't do that, that's okay. God can in you if you will believe. And if you'll move forward and ask Him. It's a matter of choosing to serve Him, choosing to trust Him, choosing to believe Him, staying in fellowship, as we know, food for the soul. You know, there's a variety of things, but what we join together here to do, and I've been thinking about this too with reading Luke, a gospel, we know that Jesus is no longer on this earth, and we are the ones who are to even as He did while He was on this earth, were to do likewise. So reading the book of Luke or any of the Gospels, all the Gospels, show us what He did. And we're to go forth like He did. We're to do likewise. We can only do that if we actually believe Him and have the courage to go forth and do so. Right?
Right.
I know we're nearing the end of the hour, so we're not going to go forward, but I'm sure Karen and you, Megan, have some more you would like to say on these, this well-known parable of the sower and the seed.
Karen?
Well, the ones that on, is it verse 13, they on the rock are they which when they hear receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. There's also that element of being offended, too. And I think it says it in one of the other Gospels that people get offended, and I've seen that happen. And it's just an element of, it's too much trouble. It's not about me anymore. It's not what I want to do, because then I would have to do what the Lord would have me do. And I actually had somebody tell me that. You know, I'd rather do my own thing. I don't want to have to, you know, serve the Lord.
Yeah.
So that kind of came to my mind, is that word offended.
Yep. Yep. Well, it's certainly the gospel of Jesus Christ does not, it certainly isn't our way. You know what I mean?
And we can't make it our way either. We can't turn him around to go our way. That there's none of that that's going to happen.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen. The pure word of the gospel, or it in the gospel. So we will pick up then next week with verse 16. God bless everyone. And we look forward to sharing next Wednesday with you.
Good night. God bless you. Good night. Bye.